remember, our series that we've been going through is called With the End in View, going through select passages, mostly from the book of Revelation, asking God to show us how we should really live with the end in view, with eternity in view. What does the Lord want us as a church body, as individuals, as families, how to be and how to live as we enter this season? How do we keep eternity in mind and not just focus on the here and now? And really, how should we live? We're pretty much towards the end of our series. Pastor Ted will be wrapping this series up in a couple of weeks. I slightly encouraged him to cover some of the more heavier topics so that I wouldn't have to. So hopefully he'll be doing that in the next couple of weeks. But in early May, you know, when I was last here on this topic, on this series, we explored the topic of heaven and how sometimes we really have a very simplistic or even skewed view of heaven. And really the point was our view of heaven and what the Bible says determines the life that we live here on earth. And everything that we do here on earth is really a preparation for eternity. What we do here today, tomorrow, the next week really matters. And we as his church, as Jesus' bride, we are being prepared as a bride of his. And really the questions that I posed to all of us was, well, how are we preparing? How are we maturing? Are we maturing? Are we transformed? Are we growing? And what is God forming in us during this season? And then I kind of thought, well, since I talked about heaven last time, I felt like maybe I should talk about the opposite, maybe. So today, I'm going to try to talk about hell. I didn't want to put it in the title because I didn't want people to be scared. But the title is really God's Righteousness Revealed, and I'll get there. But when was the last time you actually heard a sermon on hell? Chances are it's probably been a while, or perhaps you've never really heard a sermon on the topic of hell. When I was growing up, I spent 5 years attending a Baptist school, junior high and partway through high school, and every couple of times during the week we would have chapel, which I thought was really cool because, you know, you could hear God's word and the message, and, you know. And then we had some guest speakers who would preach fire and brimstone, you know, typical they weren't Southern Baptists, they were fundamental Baptists. And so, they would get these special speakers to preach some fire and brimstone messages all about the topic of hell. And then some kids would be scared into praying the sinner's prayer, and, you know, people would go forward for the altar call. But it seems like it's easy to go from one extreme when the topic of hell comes up to the other. Either fire and brimstone, or we just kind of avoid the topic altogether. And especially these days, we really prefer to hear nice, encouraging messages about God's love, about his goodness, about his grace, about the blessings that he pours out upon us. And those are good. That's, you know, of course, that's just really good. But the topic of hell really isn't mentioned very much in our church settings these days. You know, it's uncomfortable. It's very unsettling. It's scary, even offensive at times, right? Who would want to go there? Who would want to talk about hell? In fact, you've probably heard the phrase of hell used more often in non-church settings as a common curse word than in our church setting. And I don't know if that really should be the case, right? Because as believers, we really should understand what the Bible really teaches about this topic of hell. And really, how should we then live? Again, it's with the end in view. How does it affect us today in our lives? And so the first passage that I wanted to look at from the book of Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. You don't have to stand, but I'll just read it. Just follow with me. Revelation 20, chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. This is verse 13. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Kind of scary words from what John is writing about in the book of Revelation. And I'm not really going to dwell too much on this passage, but using this as a springboard to really talk about this topic of hell. Here we see a great white throne of judgment with the Lord sitting on the throne. Now, it mentions books being opened, people being judged, everyone being judged. You and I will one day be judged, along with those who do not know the Lord, judged according to what you and I may have done, what we have done, and really judge whether or not, so there's books, but then there's one book called the Book of Life, judge whether or not our name, my name, your name, their names, are written in this book of life. And then this passage goes on to say that death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And then earlier in the passage, we didn't read it, but if you do read it earlier in the passage, basically Satan, the beast, and the false prophet, this false trinity, have already been thrown into this lake of fire. And also those whose names are not contained in the book of life, it says, will be thrown into the lake of fire. Quite scary, solemn, sobering words from the book of Revelation. Now, what's really interesting is that when Jesus was here on earth, in the Gospels, Jesus actually spoke more about the topic of hell than anyone else in the scriptures. He taught about the topic of hell in his parables, in the Beatitudes. In fact, if you count up the verses, Jesus actually spoke more about hell than he did about the topic of heaven. And Jesus uses the term Gehenna, which is translated as hell, a dozen times in the Gospels. And he uses synonyms involving fire about 20 different times in the Gospels. Jesus actually describes hell, saying it is a place of unquenchable fire, from Mark 9, verse 43, a place of outer darkness, in Matthew 25, verse 30, a place of eternal torment, Luke 16, verse 23, and he says that hell is also a place where the worm does not die, in Mark 9, 48, and on more than one occasion, but this is just one example, he talks about where people will gnash their teeth in anguish and regret, as noted in Matthew 13, verse 42. One of the stories, he talks about a place where there is no return, even to warn loved ones, as he taught about the rich man and Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, verses 19 to 31. Now, most of Jesus' teaching on hell is found in the Gospel of Matthew. And really what's fascinating is when you think, oh, Jesus is teaching about hell, you think that his target audience would be those that haven't believed in him yet. But it's fascinating that for the majority of the time, the teachings on hell that he taught were actually directed towards his disciples and not necessarily to the general public. Although there may have been people from the general public that may have been in the multitude. Very fascinating. His warnings were actually for his disciples, those 12 that were following him. We don't have time to go through every parable, every teaching, but I'm just going to highlight a few things because I felt that, when we think about, hell, we teach about hell, we preach about hell, it's really for the non-believers, right? You think that, it's a warning for the non-believers to repent, to believe in Jesus, to call upon the name of the Lord so that they will be saved. While that is true, but Jesus' teachings about hell, a lot of it were focused on or towards the disciples. Now, what's interesting is that Jesus made the point that their Lord and Master wasn't really so much concerned where they were, what they were doing at the moment of Christ's return, because he talked about his return, but really, or the, you know, in the parables, the Master going off on to a distant land and then coming back, right? But what they have been doing during his absence, especially if the Master has been away for a long time. You remember some of these things, right? What are we doing really for us today with our lives before our Master Jesus returns? Just like when Jesus talked about those parables, you know, have you been faithful, for example, with the talents, right? The businessman, do you know, the 10 talents, the 5 talents, the 1 talent. Have you been diligent? Have you been faithful with the talents that I have entrusted to you? Or vigilance, like the bridesmaids, did they have enough oil in their lamps, right? Because they didn't know when the bridegroom was coming. Or really benevolence, feeding, clothing the poor, tending to the least of these in his name. What's interesting is these parables, you know, they talk about the Master being away for an unknown period of time, and the question is, what are you doing with what the Master has entrusted to you while the Master is away? And similarly, he's asking his disciples, what are you doing with the things that I have entrusted to you? And even today, to you and me in 2022, as we wait for Jesus, our Messiah, our King, to return, what are you and I doing with what he has entrusted to us? What are we doing with our time? What are we doing with our talents? What are we doing with our professions? What are we doing with our families? What are we doing with our love, with our kids, with our parents? What has the Lord entrusted to us as a church? Are we stewarding that well in preparation for his return? Now, I'm not really, I don't think, a hail and brimstone kind of person or preacher, so I'm not going to get into all the nuances of hell, but those were some just descriptions. And again, very terrifying, right? So I think I was thinking, okay, well, how should I start this sermon? Well, do you want the bad news first or the good news first, okay? Well, so I think that was the bad news, right? The descriptions of hell, which I kind of just briefly touched upon. And we're going to pivot a little bit. We're going to kind of take a pause. And I'm going to really ask you, what is the point of there being a hell? Right, we talked about heaven, but what is the point of really there being a hell? Now, what I want to propose to you really is hell exists so that really we understand God's righteousness more. That God's righteousness is actually revealed. The opposite of the torment, the opposite of the punishment, the opposite of the darkness, the gnashing of teeth, is in the fact that actually God's righteousness, his character, is actually revealed. And what I mean by that is really the gospel of Jesus Christ is really about the righteousness of God, but somehow over the years, over the decades, the church has really turned it into just a gospel of love. And it's a very sometimes often skewed version of love. It's a one-sided view of love. What I mean is oftentimes we focus exclusively just on God's love, just on the positive, fluffy side, only a one-dimensional view of love when it comes to God. Yes, God is love. I don't doubt that, right? We don't doubt that as believers. We know we've experienced his love. We relish in his love. We sing about God's love all the time. But as you know, love is not just one-sided. Think of a loving parent, right? And you would see a more complete, complex picture. And God is like that loving parent and so much more. You know, for those of us that are parents, you know, and even if you're not a parent, you would understand, right? Because you've seen your parent love you, right? Love means to adore someone, to forgive, to be patient when wronged. And of course, God does these things for us, but also On the flip side of love, there's a side of love that offers correction, offers discipline, offers rebuke, right? When your little boy or your little girl does something wrong, you want to correct, you want to teach, you want to admonish, you want to help him or her learn what is right and wrong to do and to follow what God's words say. But if you just let your child do whatever he or she pleases, and you don't correct, and you don't rebuke, and you don't restrain, is that really love? No, it's not love. You're actually contributing to that person's demise, because that person, if he doesn't know or she doesn't know right from wrong, they might end up as a who knows what, as a criminal or whatever, right? So there's a side of love that's actually a hard side of love. Yeah, we believe that God is love, but a lot of times we just concentrate on that. We forget that not only is he a God of love, but that he is also a God who corrects, who rebukes, who punishes. But not just that, we also forget that he is a God who is holy. He cannot stand sin. And because of his holiness and because of the fact that he cannot stand sin, he is also a just God. He is also a God where there will be consequences for our sin. Right? We just take one aspect of God, but we don't want to take the other aspect. We just like the positive things. We don't necessarily like the opposite, right? We don't necessarily like the whole package. We're so selective in our thinking, you know, as people, that yeah, we just want to focus on this, on God's love. We don't really, yeah, we know about God's justice, but we don't really want to focus on that because God is love. Yes, he is, but he's also a just God. I want to turn our attention to the next passage of Scripture, Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26, where it talks about the righteousness of God. Verse 21, if we can have that. Thank you, Austin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance, he has passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You know, from these brief verses in Romans chapter 3, we see that God is a righteous God. We see that God is a just God. We see that God is also a loving God, because if he were a righteous God executing his judgment, we would all deserve death. We would all deserve to die, because it says that the wages of sin is death. Well, not in this passage, but where does it say that? It says in Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, free gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But it's very clear from this passage that we just read. It says in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. By being falling short of the glory of God, we all deserve to die. We actually all deserve to go to hell. That was our destination. But because of God's love, his grace, his mercy for us, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross, to shed his blood, so that by his blood it could atone or make sacrifice for our sins. And only because of his shed blood on the cross are we saved. Only because of Jesus' sacrifice on that blood, on that cross 2,000 years ago, Do we have a relationship with the Father? Do we have the gift of eternal life? It shows the mercy of our Lord Jesus. Hell was our default destination, brothers and sisters, whether you like it or not. That's the truth. And I know it's not said a lot because it doesn't sound politically correct. It doesn't sound comfortable. But we were destined to die. We were destined for hell because of our sin, because of our pride, because of our rebellion towards God, because of our selfishness. But because of God's great mercy, because of his great love, through Jesus, his son, we have been gifted. Verse 24, it says, we are justified by his grace as a gift. Nothing that you and I could have done, nothing that we ever deserved, nothing that we could ever do to win God's love or favor, only because it is a gift. How many of you have received a gift just because? Not because you did anything good, not because you deserved it, but just because. Just because someone loved you. Maybe, I don't know, maybe they bought you something. Maybe they gave you some flowers. Maybe they cooked you a meal. Maybe they took you out to dinner. Just because. This is what God has done, just because. Not because of anything that you and I could have done to earn his favor. But it's a pure gift. No strings attached. A gift. Now, as a kid, what do you say when you get a gift? Thank you, right? You're full of gratitude. You're full of just awe and wonder and like, wow, what did I do to ever deserve this? And God's response is nothing. There's nothing that you could have ever done. There's nothing that you could ever do to deserve it. It is a free gift. It cost him a lot. It cost him his son. But for you and I, it's a free gift. It's a free gift that by the blood of Jesus, we're asked to receive this free gift by faith. We're saved entirely by his mercy, by his grace. Earlier in the chapter of Revelation, we read about that one day there will be a judgment day. But for now, in his mercy, God's judgment is delayed. God's actually waiting patiently for more people to come to him. He's waiting patiently for more people to receive this free gift, for more people to receive this love, to come to him and to become his children. Brothers and sisters, hell is a scary place. Most of us don't like to talk about it. Most of us don't even like to think about it. But it's a reality. It's a real place. We actually cannot avoid talking about it as believers. If we believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we believe in heaven, we must also believe that hell exists. It's part of Jesus' teaching. We cannot pick and choose the things that we want to accept and the things that we want to reject if we believe in the totality of Scripture. It doesn't work that way. Part of my message today is not to scare you. It's meant to help you think about the reality of hell. And yes, I think actually in a sense we all should be trembling, we all should be scared. But part of it is really to understand the magnitude of God's righteousness, that hell exists because God is a righteous God. Hell exists because he cannot look upon sin and there is punishment for evil. There is punishment for sin. Part of our response really needs to be a heart of gratitude and thanks, a heart of worship, a heart of like, oh my goodness, woe is me. I am a man of unclean lips. I was destined for hell, but only because of God's grace, because of his mercy, that God spared you and I, that Jesus, his son, took our place. But a lot of times we forget that. We forget that as a reality of our lives. We don't live necessarily always a life of gratitude and praise. How many of you woke up today saying, God, I thank you for saving me today? I'm sure very few of us woke up and that was the first thing that was on our minds. God, thank you for saving me, a sinner that was destined for hell. But in fact, that should be our response every day, every moment, actually. That I was destined for the pit. But because, Jesus, of your mercy and your grace and your shed blood, you saved me. Do we wake up thanking Jesus for the sacrifice that he paid for us? And then because of what he has done, how does it motivate us to love him more? How does it motivate us to serve him more, to serve his people more? How does it motivate us to be his light, to do the assignments that he calls us to do, to be a witness in your schools, to be a witness in your neighborhood, in your workplace, in your family? And then another response is, what about sharing the good news of Jesus? You know, I talked about God delaying his judgment because God desires that none should perish, but he's waiting patiently for more and more people to come to know him as his heavenly Father, to come to know Jesus as their Savior. How many of us really have this urgency, have this desire to share the good news of Jesus Christ? I think a lot of us are so happy and content, dare I say, that yeah, we're believers, and that's probably good enough for me. But brothers and sisters, it doesn't stop there. It shouldn't stop there. How many of us really pray that God, give me a passion to be a witness for you. Give me a passion to know how to share your good news. Give me a passion to know how to have spiritual conversations. Give me a passion or opportunity to share with my classmate, to share with my neighbor, to share with my friend. How many of us really pray for those opportunities? Because if hell is a reality, and if we really believe that if names are not in the book of life, then those names, those people, are going to end up in the lake of fire. That's what we read. Urgency to really be God's light, to really live with this mindset in view. How are we faithful to our master in this physical life of 80, 90 years? What are we doing here today as we wait for his return? In view of heaven, but also in view and light of hell, what are we doing? Are we just wasting our time? Or are we actually living a purposeful life? Every moment, living according to God's will, according to what he has revealed to us in the scripture, with an urgency in mind, that, wow, God, whatever thing you have entrusted to me, whatever talent, whatever resources, I want to maximize it for your kingdom. I want to use it for your glory. I want to really have this view of eternity in mind so that this urgency of God's love, this urgency of sharing the gospel, sharing the good news with my neighbor flows through us. And it's a natural thing that as believers that we do. Yeah, it is uncomfortable talking about hell. Yeah, it is uncomfortable talking about sin. But it really begins with what God has done in your life and in my life. It really begins with how the Lord has saved you. Maybe even just sharing a bit of your testimony with the people around you of how you were before you met Jesus, of what Jesus has done for you, of how he has encouraged you, how he has saved you, how he has drawn you from the pit, how he has given you a peace, a love, and a joy that goes beyond comprehension or understanding. I'm not asking you to preach a sermon. I'm just asking you to share your life, to share a testimony of God's grace, of God's abundant mercy towards you. Start with the simple things of how the Lord would want you and I to impact those around us, with his gospel? Do we have an eternal view in mind? Or are we just focused in the here and now? On our deadlines, on our errands that we have to run, on our kids' schedules, on our finals that are coming up? How can we ask the Lord for this eternal perspective and that we would live in it each day? I'm going to ask the worship team to come up even as we close our time together. But even as we end, as we respond with this song, I want to invite you to stand with me and really ask the Lord to speak to you today. I don't know what your thoughts are about hell. Let's all stand together, please, as we prepare our hearts. I don't know what your thoughts are about hell. Maybe you haven't really thought much about it. But I want you to reflect on this topic of hell, and even reflect on some of the things that I described. Even the scary things, the utter darkness, the torment, the agony. But also reflect on, that was my destination. And reflect on what God has done in your life. How Jesus, in his mercy and his grace, has saved us. Ask the Lord for a proper response. How does the Lord want you to respond to that in light of what we've shared today and talked about? Let's spend some time asking God to speak to us now. God, if we believe that you are all to us, Father, we ask, God, that you would give us your kingdom eternal perspective. Father, we thank you for reminding us of the reality of hell, God, of how we were destined, all of us, to end up there were it not for your love and your grace. Were it not for Jesus, your shed blood on the cross, your broken body for us. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy, for your love, for saving us from the death that we deserved. Father, we ask, God, that you would give us this view, this holy perspective, Lord, the sanctified perspective of your reality, of your justification, of your righteousness. And Lord, give us the right response for today, whether it be one of gratitude, whether it be one of worship, whether it be one of service to you, whether it be one of just sharing what you have done in our lives to those around us. Father, we ask, God, that you would move us to action. Lord, that we would not just be complacent, that we would just not be content, but God, that we would be people that take your gospel to heart, that we would be people who take your gospel seriously to our neighborhoods. Father, help us, Lord, to see from your perspective. Give us the urgency, Lord, even in today's world, God. Even as we close, as we continue to pray, I just want to extend an opportunity for those of us who have not yet believed in Jesus. I know most of us have, but there may be a few of us who may be here, and you've just not asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior. You may have been coming here for a while or for a few weeks or just new. But what I shared about, what I talked about, is a real reality, that because of our sins, because of God's justice, because of his holiness, all of us were meant for hell. But because of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross for us, he saved us from death. And he is inviting us today. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Romans 3:23, which we read, says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Jesus today is offering and extending this free gift to us of eternal life. All he is asking is that we acknowledge him, we turn from our sin, acknowledge him, and believe in him as our Lord and our Savior. And before we end, I just want to invite you, if you have not yet already prayed this prayer, just to pray it with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner, and I ask that for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins, and you rose from the dead, that you paid the price where I was supposed to die. You took my place. I turn from my sins, and I invite you to come into my life. I want to trust and follow you as my Savior, but also as my Lord. Thank you, Jesus, that you extend your gift of love, grace, and salvation freely and willingly. God, we pray that we would never take it for granted, and that we would go from here empowered, encouraged, and filled with your Spirit to live a life that is full of your purposes, full of your love, full of your grace, full of your truth, and full of your hope. Thank you, Jesus, for not only the reality of the cross, but also for the reality of heaven and even for the reality of hell. God, we love you and we thank you, for it's in your name that we pray today.